Giving thanks is more than just a holiday. It's the way people, happy people, live. Well, it seems this evening we're going to be carrying on with the theme of thanksgiving and being thankful. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 from verses 8 to 36. 1 Chronicles 16 verses 8 to 36. When I was preparing this particular message, I came across an article that had appeared in the Prairie Overcomer. It speaks about thankfulness and how it is to arrive at that position of thankfulness. How do you get there when you truly know how to be thankful? The poor author points out that we need to think about things, meditate, as Scripture likes to put it, meditate upon these things before we can truly be thankful. We know those who have had children and grandchildren, or perhaps have even been connected with children, know the joy of being able to receive gifts from them. It's not so much the gift itself that is important. It is what goes into the gift. It is what the gift means to us. And that meaning from that gift comes because it's from their heart. And we know the giver. And the giver is giving us with great meaning. And that's when a gift really becomes something. You walk into a person's kitchen and you see these scribblings that are pasted on the fridge. And well, if you didn't know, you'd wonder to yourself, well, what on earth are they doing there? It certainly isn't pretty. But for the person in that house, those are the most magnificent masterpieces because they have meaning. It comes from a heart of understanding. In much the same way as we come with thankful hearts before God, it's not something that is just, something that you just pick up from the ether. It is something where we need to think of Him. That really is the first step in what we are doing, is to think of Him and who He is. Who is God? I haven't been to the prayer meetings here, but the prayer meetings that I do know of, a lot of the times when it comes to prayer, and even if you're trying to direct the prayer, you say, well, let's first think about God before we go into the litany of requests. And people sort of say, well, you know, God gracious, wonderful, please remember Auntie Hetty. We need to think about who God is. Who are we dealing with? Who is this magnificent God that we are approaching? Because if we don't really understand who the giver is, we don't really understand the gifts that go with it, the relationship that is part of it. And so we need to know God, the powerful, wonderful, wise God. His goodness, His grace, His love, His care. To sit and think about who He is. And these are just some of the thoughts that flow around God Himself. Well, why is that important? Well, Paul traces the downward path of mankind by saying of men who reject God. In Romans 1:21, he describes the opposite of what I'm talking about. He's saying, for though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to them, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. These people knew of God. They knew God in a kind of roundabout way, a nodding acquaintance. But it didn't mean to say that they knew who he was. And in not knowing him, they did not give thanks for all the things that they have received. In fact, what they did was they suppressed their knowledge of him, which allowed them to continue in their downward sinful spiral. But knowing God on one hand is one thing, but we also need to know ourselves. Well, who are we in relation to the giver? We are the ones who are small in comparison to him. We are insignificant in the light of who he is. If we really know ourselves and understand ourselves, well, we are frail. We are weak. We are sinful. We do things that we don't want to do, and we don't do the things that we should do, as Paul says. And we love this world. We love our things. You know, they speak about collecting things. And then when we collect enough things, we get a place to put our things so that we can collect more things to get a bigger place for things. And that's really the American dream, is to have more things. And that's who we are. But then we're not to forget, as Christians, what do we have? What privilege do we have in Christ? I'm taking it almost for granted that you know him, that you love him, that you have been washed by his blood, that you recognize the fact that you're a sinner, and that he died on the cross for you and for me. And when he's died for us, man, how amazing is that? And what privileges we have with him. Because he has accepted this great, magnificent God who we can't even find words to describe. How wonderful he is that he reaches down to us. And he touches us, and he cares for us, and he loves us, even as difficult, as impossible that we are. And it's really, when we think about that and our responsibilities to him, that we really come to an understanding of thanksgiving and what it means to be thankful. And so when we come to praise him, it is really from hearts of understanding. While we were singing some of these wonderful hymns, it really is more than just sentimental words that flow. Good hymns that last are not hymns that are just kind of sentimental and gooey. They contain truths that speak to the heart. Well, why? Because the hymn writer has sat down and considered God. And everything that God means to them in a situation, and has written about it. And we can join that hymn writer in singing with it, because we're worshiping with them the most amazing God. And so our response is a thankful heart. Your heart should be moved. Because if we don't stop to think, if we allow the cares and the riches of this world to choke us, we will then become unfruitful. We become unthankful. And sadly, as we look at the society around us, that's where we are. How thankful are we for the things that we have? And how much more do we want? We never seem to be satisfied. And so we as a people and as Christians need to seriously sit down and think, how grateful am I? And tomorrow is a holiday. It's Thanksgiving. But what an occasion to sit down in your quiet time as you meditate in the morning and to ask yourself, well, what does this mean to me? What have I been given that others don't even begin to have? How I have been blessed beyond what I could even describe. And the result of that and of that thinking is going to be the result that comes out in what is written in 1 Chronicles 16. These Psalms of David that have been put together in a hymn of rejoicing. Because David has experienced and come to a knowing knowledge of God and who God is, and the result of that is an overflow of his heart. The sad thing about more mature Christians is they largely lose that enthusiasm for Christ. We get so used to him that it kind of gets a little bit much. You know, sometimes we're a little embarrassed about the excitement and enthusiasm of new believers. They make us feel uncomfortable. And yet what a wonderful thing it is. How wonderful that you are so full that you need to speak of Christ. Oh, look at David in the first few verses there from verse 8 onwards. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful deeds. I'm not keeping silent. I'm speaking. I'm rejoicing. In my own quiet time amongst my people, I'm glorifying him because that is what my heart is. I'm knowing him and he's speaking through and to me. It's an opening. It's a full-throttled rejoicing in who he is. We're taught to praise God. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has performed. It's not just being excited about God and who he is, and that is absolutely. But the question is, what has God done? What has God done in your life? What have you seen happen as you became a Christian? And the saddest thing, the saddest thing for me is when I ask people, as we do sometimes at our church, we say, well, okay, what has God done for you this week? And I get these blank faces staring back at me. You're telling me that God has done nothing? This whole week, he's been on holiday, or he's missed you out. He might have even given you a parking spot. And I'm not being facetious. God is always active. God is always there. Remember his deeds. There was a pastor that I used to know. I was under his pastor, and he used to keep a diary of his prayer requests and how God answered those prayer requests. He suffered from severe depression all his life. And when he was depressed, he used to bring out those diaries and read how God had answered his prayers. And that was as an encouragement to him. And that is why we look at what God has done. Because from that, it's not just a head knowledge that we have, it's a heart knowledge as well. And it's a personal thing that we understand. But there's a responsibility for us as well, where it says, Israel, his servants, O sons of Jacob, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He is coming back. And we as individuals need to recognize the fact that he's coming back as the judge. And he will judge the living and the dead. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And I don't know to what extent we as the church are ready for the return of Christ. Because sometimes I think we're fast asleep. And so too then we see as he speaks to us, and he speaks about Israel and what happened to Israel, and he says, when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they're wandering from nation to nation, from one king to another, he allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings, do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. In a world in which we now live, where there is so much persecution, and to some extent there is a fear amongst Christians as to what is happening. If you read a lot of what is being said with the American politics, and the question that the American society or part of it is asking is, who is in control? And to what extent are Christians responding to that control? Do we have to put a Christian government in place to protect Christians? Or is God in control of the leaders of a country? Because if we think that we're going to put Christian leaders in charge of government, we've got a problem. It is God who is in control. And God is looking after his people, you and me. That does not necessarily mean to say that we're going to have an easy time. If we look around the world and we see how Christians are persecuted and how they are being persecuted here in Canada on a small scale, but it's starting to happen. The question is, how are we going to respond? Can we still respond with thanksgiving? Knowing that our time is right, that our God is in control, that in spite of everything that is happening here, he will see us home. And in that we can rejoice. And so as individuals, we can take this in. We can look to ourselves and we think about God. We think of who he is and our hearts are filled. And we see how he has worked in our past and our hearts are excited. And we know for a fact that he is in control and he will take care of all things. And whoa, we should be excited. How many of you know the promises of God? There used to be those promise treasury boxes that with little slips of paper in, and you'd read the promise of God for the day. Well, I don't hold with that kind of thing, but what I do hold with, those boxes were full of promises. And if you know the promises of God, what a delight that is to hold them close. You know, that is why we are told, you know, hide God's word in your heart. Not just to show how clever you are and how well you remember, but it is helful for you. I was reading a series of articles that was dealing with how to remember verses and why you should. And this woman was writing as she interviewed people. She was saying men who perhaps were caught as POWs in the Second World War and other wars, or put in jail where they had no access to scripture. It was strange in that they started to remember the verses they learnt as children in Sunday school. God was speaking to them because of the word that was hidden in their hearts. Well, that's what we should be doing, hiding that word in our hearts. But then David says, well, that is kind of, is a more personal thing. But if we go to verse 23, he broadens it and he looks outward. And he says there in verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day. The whole earth is to sing for the glory of Christ. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst all people. And we know that creation itself speaks to us. It speaks of God. It speaks of the Creator. And we ourselves need to be speaking of him. It is a call to worship him. The whole world is to come. It is a message of the gospel, so to speak, that is going out to all men and saying, come and worship. To worship God and God alone. He is worthy. Because he says in verse 26, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heaven. We worship the true God. There are many gods, or many people claim that there are many gods today. Many gods. But what they really are idols. Probably the biggest idol we have in our society today is man himself and the voice of reason. Let me think these things through. Let me make my decision. We were listening, when was it, a week or 2 weeks ago, about a this United, I don't want to call her a pastor, at one of the churches who is an atheist. And she was doing a discussion on Christian reasoning and why she arrived at this point where she no longer believes. Well, if you listen to her, it's really about I, me, and my. If you have only as open mind as I have, you'll understand. If you were just as open as I am, you would understand. Because essentially, you're a closed-minded person. I'm a reasoning person. I think things through. Well, that's great. I'd love to go through her life and see how she has reasoned things through her life and seen how many mistakes her reasoning has made her reach. Because if she's never made a mistake in her reasoning in all her life, I'll trust her reasoning. But to the best of my knowledge, if I know myself and I know others, her reasoning has been faulty. So why should I trust her on one of the most important things that I lay my life and eternity on? And so she sets forward her idol, which is herself. I'm sorry, I would rather go with the true God, the one who has proven himself over centuries and centuries, long before even scripture was put together. He is the God who we worship. He is the King of all kings. And so we recognize him and we glorify him for who he is. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. As you come before him, do you glorify him? Do you delight in him? Do you recognize who he is? As I was saying, if you think about him, his wonder, his delight, his omniscience, his ultimate knowledge, his all-powerfulness. If you think about that, does he speak into your life? Do you recognize what it means? God is praised through worship. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And we know that our hearts, our lips and tongues speak of what is in the heart. And if our hearts are full of Christ, if our hearts are full of the joy of knowing our living God, then what must come out of our mouths is the whole fruit of that contemplation, of that meditation. And the way we live and the way we speak speaks about that inner knowledge. And verses 30, 31, he speaks of fear of the Lord as we look at him as the universal monarch. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly set. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. He is the God, the King of everything that there is. That is who we worship. And we are called to go to the nations and tell of this God. And the question is, do we go and tell others of Christ? Because, you know, it's not, for us, I think it's not easy because we've kind of got into this routine and it came to me yesterday, Friday, I had a meeting with our group of men and it came to me really where the pastor was speaking, Pastor Alex, head of CPMI, and he was saying he was part of the navigators and they were kind of trained in outreach. And he's saying that they were indoctrinated, taught how to just do it. And he was saying it was surprising to him. They have a restaurant, a store in a mall that serves as a church and a restaurant at the same time. They have the church services on the Sunday. But people come in to buy food during the week. And he's saying he's speaking to these, and he said, you know, I don't speak immediately, but I noticed the other day we were kind of just, this man and I were just chatting. And before I knew it, I was speaking to him of Christ. I was speaking of the gospel. Why? Because his heart is so there. It's not a case of forcing yourself to speak of Christ. It's kind of just as a natural outflow of who you are. We can sit down and think in business or within families or whatever. You know, you change topics and you kind of flow along. And nobody has to sit down and say, well, you know what? Maybe at this time we need to speak about this. Well, yeah, in meetings maybe. But, you know, generally you're not going to sit down and lay out this is what we're going to do now in a family environment, in a discussion. And the same thing should be happening when we speaking to others of Christ. It should just come from the heart. Our knowledge of him, our love for him to just cause an outflowing of that. Reaching the heart, the world for Christ. Well, so much is happening in this world that is not good. And we spoke about that, the persecution. And the world itself groans with anticipation for the return of the Messiah. And don't we all as well? Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Christians are distributed right around the world. Do we not cry out together? Join us, bring us together again in the marriage feast of the Lamb. when everything is now finished, that we might delight in him. What a joy it will be one day to be without sin, to be able to worship with hearts that are so full of him. And that is what we got to look forward to. In this world, we're going to have suffering. We're going to have hard times. We were speaking just a little bit earlier on, Brother Anthony, and about Matthew and the events that have been happening in Haiti and around the Caribbean, Florida, and the lives that have been lost and the sheer devastation. And you watch the news and you see what's happening in Aleppo, and you see the refugees that are fleeing places that they love, giving up everything that they have, and people being blown up. And we look at the sad, sad, sick world we live in. And yet we know that there is something that is coming. This sin has destroyed this world, but Christ has come, and we know that he has brought with him salvation, salvation that we can look to him. But it doesn't end here. For those of us who love and follow him, where our hearts have been changed, where our lives have been changed, it doesn't end here. We have a future, a glorious future, a hope. And it's not just a hope on, you know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's a hope saying, this will happen. And we will be going home. No more fear. No more pain and suffering. No more tears. No more sin. What a joy we have. But that does not mean to say that we can't rejoice and be thankful in this world. Yes, we have hard times. We have hard issues. But in those hard times, we know that Christ is with us. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our joy. And we rest assured on him. And from that we can give thanks, even if it is thanks with tears. One just looks at the life of Elizabeth Elliot. That's just come to mind. And you think to yourself, well, she had tears. Her husband was murdered. And yet she goes back. And look at the joy that comes out of that tragedy. David is so filled that at the end, and he rejoices, and the people rejoice with him. Then all the people, he ends there, sorry, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. My song is out. I'm so overwhelmed. And the people say, amen, and praise the Lord. And so we, as we go into tomorrow, particularly for Thanksgiving, but every day is a day of Thanksgiving, let's sit back and think about it. Let's meditate on God, who he is. Let's think very carefully, what does he mean to us? Who is this God we worship? Who is Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins? What did it mean for him to die for those sins? What does it mean? What does the Holy Spirit mean? How does it affect my life? How does it bring my comfort? And understand that. And then to go and say, who am I? Who am I? Why should this amazing, glorious God be interested in me? Not us, me. Job tried to argue with God about his life. What was God's answer to Job? Who are you, O man? And that is, when we think of ourselves, that is a question that we should be saying is, who are you, O man, that you should be loved by the greatest God, the glorious God? And then to understand these privileges that we have in Christ. We are significant to him because of his son. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He's changing us. He's working with us. And he's giving us more than what we would ever believe and what we ever can ask for. We should be so overwhelmed with thanksgiving. May the Lord help us then, as we go through, not just tomorrow, but every single day, to rejoice in him and to have hearts that are full of thanksgiving for a glorious God who loves and gives and gave of the very best that he had for us who deserved the very worst. Amen.